God is good. Oh, come on. God is good. And all the time. As I was standing over there looking at you and just thinking about this morning, thinking about all that's happened in our world, even last week, you see administrations change and current events come and go. And I was just moved as we sang about how good God is, that I'm so glad we can gather and put our hope and our faith and put our feet solidly on that truth, that no matter who's in the White House or who wins an election or what happens, that doesn't change. And that's an anchor that we can put our faith in, that we can put our lives on, that won't shift, that won't sway, and that doesn't change. And so I'm really glad to be back together. I was talking with Diane. We think it's been not just 3 weeks, we haven't gathered this year, but 6 weeks since this service happened, because we met the first Sunday of December, and then we might have met the next one, but all through Christmas Eve, it was rainy, and then the last Sunday of the year, we took off, and so it has been a long time since we have gathered out here, and we are glad that the frozen tundra of South Alabama has broken, and that we can be here at least today. Several of you have asked, and I want to thank Chris for mentioning Susanna, how she's doing. For those of you that might not be around, have been around the week after Hurricane Sally went through, my wife was diagnosed with breast cancer, and so in addition to all that the 2020 had brought, we navigated her treatment over the last quarter of 2020, and we are so grateful for your prayers, so grateful for how so many of you have walked with us, for the church, for the staff that have just been with us as we've been through this. She had surgery 10 days before Christmas. They removed 10 centimeters of cancer, and we got the news the Monday before Christmas that she was cancer-free, and so we are grateful. Yeah, amen. And because they were able to remove everything surgically, she won't have to have radiation or chemo. And so she is at least out of the woods on that part. So we're really grateful for that good news. She will have to have a second surgery, which is a fairly more invasive surgery than the previous one, for kind of reconstruction and all that kind of thing. But because of COVID, the hospitalist can't, and because she's now cancer-free, her surgery is deemed non-essential because she's cancer-free. And so they will probably delay her surgery until the fall, that they are, and so she's actually okay with that. We're depending on our parents to help us take care of our kids, and if we can wait till they're vaccinated and all that, and school's kind of back to normal, some things will be easier. So it's not the most ideal situation, but she's just grateful all around for the recovery she's had, and she's back up and fully back to normal, and there's no sign of spread, so we're really grateful. So thank y'all for your prayers. Thanks for asking, many of you just this morning, and thanks for walking with us through this journey. We'll ask for your prayers and support again as we go through the next surgery, whenever we find out when it's going to be. So today I want to read to you a section of John's Gospel. If you have your Bible with you and you want to turn with me there, you can. If you have your phone or want to kind of pull it up, I'm going to read out of the very last page of John's Gospel. We're going to start in John 21, verse 15. John 21, verse 15. And I'm going to read the very last 10 verses or so of John's Gospel as we kind of read these last words that John shares to us in his story about Jesus. And then we're going to think about what it is that God is inviting us into and what God wants to do in our lives. So let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said it to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not going to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is the word of God. These words are true, and they can be trusted. Pray with me, please. God, what good news that we can gather placing our faith in you. What good news that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. What good news that you love us and that you pursue us. And Lord, this morning as we gather to reflect on your word, thank you for the message that you have for us. Thank you for the way that your Holy Spirit is at work. And Lord, we tell you right now as a collective group of folks all across this park, Lord, we tell you that we want what you want more than what we want. We want your will and your way. And Lord, we confess that there are things we don't know, that we need your help to open our minds and our hearts and our spirits to the fullness of what you want. And God, we thank you that your Holy Spirit works to do that. And so, Lord, even now, would you help us open ourselves into a receptive place for what you're doing and for what you have in store. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Use these moments for your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. When I was in the fifth grade, as the school year ended, I made the decision to do something that was very out of character for me and unlike anything I had done before. I was a kind of mild-mannered, kind of keep-to-myself kid growing up. I wasn't out and involved in tons of things. But for some reason, I got the wild hair as a 10-year-old finishing the fifth grade to run for student council. I decided that for whatever reason, I would be a great classroom representative and that I wanted to bring my agenda for better dress code and recess and snacks into the classroom and try and make a difference on behalf of my fellow students. And so I did whatever it is you had to do to put your name in the ring to run for student council and was excited about campaigning and going through this and putting myself out there for the election. One of the things that they allowed you to do as you ran for student council was to make posters that you could display around the school and in your classroom and those kind of things. And this is back in the day. I grew up in the late 70s and the 80s, and we had just gotten our first dot matrix printer. You remember those, you know, the edges you could rip off and it came off in long strings of paper and all that kind of thing. And so we had this really cool program that we could make these banners. So I made these banners. They were about 5 feet long and all they said was Nolan in big block letters on computer paper. And I took these, stuck them in my Trapper Keeper, took them to school and decided that I would hang them up in various places around the school. And so I found all these places, put them up. Well, one day, so I'm sitting in my homeroom class. The class that I want to represent. I see this place as I'm sitting there. We're not doing any work or whatever. It's kind of a downtime. And across the room, there's this bookcase, and it's probably a little taller than me. And so I think, oh, a banner across the top of that would look really good. You know, everyone would see this sign that says Nolan in the room. And so I pull the paper out of my notebook and get a roll of tape, and I make my way across the room, and I rip off a few pieces of tape and hold it up, and I tape this sign that says Nolan across the top of this bookcase. And as I kind of step back and look at it, I'm like, yeah, that looks great. And so I turn around, I make my way back across the classroom to sit down. And this is what happened. In the time from the time I finished taping that sign up until I made it back to my seat and sat back down, a friend of mine, a so-called friend of mine, in the classroom got up, took out a black magic marker, and across my sign wrote about 20 times the name of my opponent, Greg. She wrote Greg, 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 Greg all over my sign. And when I turned back around, when I got to my desk and looked back, something in my heart I can feel it a little bit right now, was crushed. This girl had been a friend. This girl actually lived down the street from me. We had played together, ridden the bus together, run around the neighborhood together. And something in me happened. It was, I didn't break down in tears. I didn't, feel this crush like I can't go on. But something inside of me shifted. And I looked around, and it seemed like nobody else in the room even noticed. My eyes glanced to the teacher who was sitting at her desk working on whatever she was doing, and she didn't notice. And in that moment, in a way that I can't explain, I felt all alone. I felt unwanted. I felt unseen. And however 10-year-old brains work, something shifted to say, I don't ever want to feel this way again. When we join the last scene of John's gospel, Jesus is dealing with Peter in a similar type of moment. I don't know if you can think of places in your life where you've experienced pain or hurt, where you've been singled out or embarrassed. For many of us, we may have a moment similar to what I grew up with, having a place where a friend seems to reject or hurt us in a way that we weren't expecting. Lots of people have stories in their mind about how they can remember maybe how authority worked in their life, how their mom or their dad treated them, or how a grandparent. Lots of folks can remember stories about how they received affirmation or support or critique. And something in those moments deeply forms inside of us. We have these experiences, and we make meanings, and we begin to believe that this is how the world works, and it shapes so much of us. Some of us, maybe we can't remember a moment as a child where that happened, but we can remember as a young adult, perhaps, where in our first job, a boss didn't trust us or believe us, or a relationship fell apart that mattered to us. For Peter had been in this place where he had been a leader. Peter had been in this place where he had taken charge of what it was that Jesus was doing. In a matter of a high-pressured moment, he had turned his back and told some people that he didn't even know who Jesus was. He had given up on everything that he said was who he was. He had believed that he couldn't walk with Jesus, and he had turned and run away. If you've been tracking with us over these last few weeks, then you know we've been working our way through the experiences that we have with Jesus after he was raised from the dead. John is the only gospel writer who gives us these kind of images, and I believe that this is a gift that God gives us that is greater than anything we can really fathom or understand. Because Jesus didn't have to have these experiences, and John didn't necessarily have to write them down. And what we find as we look at them is that they become for us snapshots of how it is that the Holy Spirit works in our lives today. That all of us, I think, long for God to work in our lives, that we long to know the fullness and live in the completeness of what God can do. And what we see is that we see the way that Jesus interacts with people after the resurrection as a picture of how God wants to work in our lives now. That we don't have the benefit of the physical Jesus walking around the way that those folks in the first century did. And even as he was going to return to the Father and back to heaven and send the Holy Spirit, he helps those people who he had walked with say, "This is how I'm going to meet you now." And if you've been with us online or listening to our podcast, and you can go back and hear these if you want, we started with that Sunday morning, what we call Easter morning, when Mary shows up at the tomb. And we saw how Jesus meets her in her pain and in her grief and says, "I don't want you to live based on the assumptions and the stories that you've told yourself. That I'm inviting you into something more, that the life that I have for you is greater than what you know or what you think you know." And he offers a sense of healing and hope and invites her into a new mission. Then we came back and we looked at the disciples who were gathered, gripped with fear over all the forces outside of them. Anyone lived in a place where we're gripped by fear, by the things going on outside of us? And Jesus shows up in the middle of that. And the first thing he says is that I offer peace. I offer wholeness. That you don't have to live in this place bound by fear. And then he challenges them to join a part of what he's doing. To say that you can say you believe, but unless you act in accordance with that belief, it is not belief. And then last week, We saw this amazing story where those disciples seemed to have kind of run away, where they were resigned and cynical about their lives, where they didn't know how they were going to move forward, and so they're trying to piece everything back together. And once again, Jesus shows up and offers hope and healing, all because he wants for them a whole new world. Through all of this, what we've remembered again and again is that nothing we see in Jesus after the resurrection says that all he wants to happen is that we just attend church in the park. That everything we see is that he's opening the door for us to live in a whole new world, a life of completeness and wholeness, a life of peace and fulfillment, a life partnered with his mission, joining what it is he's doing. And so after he finished that breakfast with his disciples that we looked at last week, he turns his attention to Peter. Peter is an amazing person in the story of John's gospel. He is worth studying in depth in other venues and times, because Peter is the picture of zealousness. Peter is that one who, the minute that someone offers an idea, he says, "That's a great idea, let's go with it." And he takes off and he runs. And somewhere 50 yards into the race, he begins to engage his brain and go, "Oh, wait, I'm not sure I thought that through all the way." In many ways, that serves Peter really, really well. Because as he steps up and steps out in front, he's able to engage with Jesus in ways that other people never even begin to try. And sometimes that gets him in trouble too, because he finds himself in places where he's like, "I'm not sure that I really understand completely what it is I'm saying or doing." Anyone relate to that? Peter had led the charge of people claiming that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one who said, "You're the rock," or "You're the one that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You're the rock upon whom I build my church." He was the one who had stepped out of the boat and walked on water. He was the one that knew the answers to all the tests. He was the one who would have aced his Sunday school perfect attendance record. And yet he was also the one who, when the pressure got turned up the highest, turned and ran away from everything Jesus had invited him to. He had gone with Jesus when he had been arrested, and when they began to challenge him and say, "You're one of Jesus' disciples," he said, "No, I'm not." And three times he denied Jesus, and then he turned and ran. And unlike Mary, who stayed at the foot of the cross and watched Jesus die, Peter was nowhere to be found. We don't have clear record that Peter was even in that upper room on that first Easter night or the week after. We don't see Peter show up again until he's 100 miles away, trying to get his life back together, running the family fishing business that he had been a part of before Jesus had even shown up. You can imagine the roller coaster of feelings that he's felt. You can imagine the effort that he's trying to get his life back in order. You can imagine how at one moment everything seems like it's going to be okay, and then something inside of him grabs hold and says, "I don't know if I can keep doing this." His pain and his struggle at going, "I wanted to believe, and something in me sold myself out, and I want to do this, but I don't know how to live it. I want to live here, but I don't know what it looks like." And he's wrestling as he tries to force his way back into what it means to understand all of this. And it's almost as if Jesus looks at him and says, "This is not what I'm inviting you to. This is not the life of peace and wholeness. This is not where I want you to go." And so he turns to Peter after breakfast, and he looks at him, and he focuses in, and he asks him this question. He says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Now, as I think about Peter and I think about that zealous nature and I think about how he had been the one to engage before he really put his mind to work, my hunch is that first question just kind of warmed him up. Probably that reflex nature that he was so prone to use immediately was like, "Ooh, I know the answer to this one. Yes, I do love you. Yes, check. Did I get it right? Thanks. Is everything okay?" And so he answers the question first, going, "Why in the world is Jesus asking me this? But yes, I can get it right, and please pat me on the back, and it's going to all be okay." And so Jesus, kind of humoring him, says, "Then feed my sheep." Interestingly, once again, as we've seen in all of these places, after Jesus raised from the dead, what he's inviting people into is partnering in his work, partnering in his mission, taking on what God is doing. After the first time through the question, Jesus asked him again. He says, "Peter, do you love me more than these. Maybe it was at this point that Peter kind of began to think. And he was like, why is he asking me this? Why is he asking me this question again? And maybe it was at this point that he began to think about, love me more than these what? Love me more than these other disciples? Love me more than these fishing boats and business? Love me more than these political opinions and ways of the world? Love me more than these influence of my friends and comfort? Love me more than these what? And so maybe, just maybe, Peter in that moment thought, what do I love Jesus more than? And whatever ran through his mind, he decided that, yes, I do love Jesus more than these. And so he responds to Jesus again. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you more than these. And Jesus, in that calm kind of pastoral presence that exhibits who he is and how he meets our lives, he says, then feed my sheep. He invites him, once again, partner with me. Take my mission on. Join the mission of what God is about. Finish the work that I've begun. I don't know if Peter thought, okay, that was good. I wonder what he's going to give to me or invite me to do next. But I don't think that if you had stopped right now and asked Peter what's coming next, he would have ever thought that Jesus would ask that question one more time. And yet Jesus looks at him with that penetrating look that you can imagine he had. And he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? It's at this point that it hit Peter. It's at this point that something inside of him triggered. It's at this point that I believe Peter realizes what Jesus is doing. Because all of a sudden, Peter is transported back to that moment around that fire several weeks before when he had turned his back on Jesus. And just in the same way that he had been asked that night if he was a disciple of Jesus and three times he had denied him, now Jesus three times is restoring him. Three times he's asking him again, giving him a chance for a do-over. And I believe that in the way that only the Spirit can work is that it takes him back to that moment. Not so that Jesus could say to him, I'm so mad at you. How dare you betray me? How dare you turn your back on me and walk away? He doesn't take him back to it so that he can wallow in it and he can live in this place of self-pity and he can feel bad about himself and shame himself for what he went through and why he did what he did. Jesus takes him back to that moment, to that place that formed him and shaped him and gave him a way of thinking about the world that was damaging and problematic. He takes him back to that place so that he can restore him. He takes him back to that place so that he can assure him that even in that darkest and most painful of moments, that he was not abandoning him, but that he is present. And that his Spirit doesn't want him controlled by something that he believed was absent of God. That he wants to redeem that moment so that he can find freedom from it. If we've learned anything from looking at these experiences that Jesus has with people after his resurrection, that he is looking not just to move through the moment and check off some action for no reason. That everything he's doing is about inviting them into a whole new world. Peter is amazing. I mean, if there was anyone who we would have ever said that was saved or that was going to heaven or was a good church person or was moral or righteous or did the right things, Peter would have been it. But it's clear that Jesus wants more for Peter than just for him to get into heaven. Jesus wants for Peter, for him to live a life that isn't tied down by past hurts and brokenness, but that where those moments are released so that he can live fully into the mission that he alone can give. Jesus could have left Peter alone because in some ways maybe Peter was going to be okay. But Jesus' goal was never that we would just be okay. Jesus' desire is for us to be free. Jesus' desire is for us to know a life to the full. Jesus' desire is for us to live in a place of abundance that doesn't come by us just stuffing and jamming painful moments into our past, but allows him to redeem and restore every bit of who we are. What we see in this last scene of John's gospel is the door to the whole new world. This invitation that God has for us all is that we would live in this life of completeness and wholeness, of peace and restoration. And the peace that is missing for many of us is living with this grin and bear it, just get ourselves through it, where we think that there's pieces or seasons of our lives that we just have to partition off and say there's no room for God there. And what God says is, I want to restore and redeem it all. When I stood in that classroom in the mid-1980s in Auburn, Alabama, and saw my friend reject me in a powerful way, something inside of me began to tell myself a story. It wasn't cognizant. I couldn't have told you what was happening. But I made a meaning in that moment that I was unwanted. I made a meaning that I better not get close to someone because they'll reject me. If I get too close to someone, that they'll end up turning on me. I made a meaning that it was like, I better keep my distance from going all in on something because I don't want to feel this feeling again. And not in any conscious way, but I began to live by that sense of, if I don't want to feel this again, how do I keep myself safe? And so I lived that way, always kind of keeping my distance, always being on the edge of engagement, but never going full in. And it began to impact the way I lived in relationship with other people, that I'd be friends, but only to a level. It began to impact the way I lived in relationship with God, that I didn't want to get too close to what God was doing because maybe he would reject me too. As I kept living out that story, what I found is that in some ways it began to affect the way I lived out my relationship with God too. Because if people ever really pressured me, I'd keep my distance and wouldn't fully tell the truth. Not that I was consciously lying or going, I'm going to try and deceive someone, but in some way I was just seeking to live out of this brokenness and this pain I had experienced. It wasn't until 30 years later that I had a moment like Peter and Jesus had on that seashore, where I realized for the first time that that pain and that moment did not have to define my life. That the story that I had told myself as a 10-year-old didn't have to be the story that I told myself as a 45-year-old. That the story that I lived in back then wasn't necessarily the story that God had for us today. I wonder what's happened in your past that defines who you are. I wonder what stories you hold on to that limit you from the fullness of God. I wonder what places, like Peter, that you denied or turned your back, that you've been scared to open yourself up to more because you thought Jesus just wanted to wag his finger. I wonder if you were to begin to let God into those moments so that he could offer hope and life and peace, that what you might see is those moments are a door to a whole new world for you too. That God's dream was never that you just be okay, that you just punch your ticket to heaven and then attend religious activities and be a moral person. That God's dream for you is greater than your own dream for yourself. And that he will pursue you and seek you out, seeking to heal those hurts of the past, restore those stories that have defined you, and lead you into the life abundant. Jesus invites us to a whole new world. And perhaps for many of us, just like in the book of John, the last step is to let him into those places that we're convinced he never has been. To let him into those places that we're convinced that he would not meet us in those moments. To let him into those places where we think he abandoned us to begin with. And I wonder if what you would find is what I've found. I wonder if what you would find is what Peter found. That it is the door to so much more of what God desires for you. What might God want for you that you've allowed the pain of your past to close the door on? What might it look like if you opened up and stepped through that door to a whole new world? Pray with me, please. God, thank you that you are the Lord of all creation. God, thank you that you are the Lord of all time. Lord, thank you that even in the darkest and hardest and most painful moments of our lives, that even if we're convinced you weren't there, that you are, that even if we're convinced that you're angry, that you aren't, that even if we're convinced you could never forgive or redeem or receive or restore us, that you will. Lord, really thank you that you aren't the way we think you are, that you're so much bigger and better. Lord, thank you that you meet us no matter the circumstance. And God, we ask for your forgiveness for the ways that we've let stories and meanings and lies that we've told ourselves, ways we've tried to protect ourselves, short-circuit ourselves from the fullness of what you want. And God, thank you that you send your Holy Spirit to pursue, to challenge, to tap on the door, to remind us, to open our eyes, to inspire us, that you didn't just die for us on the cross that we might be okay, that your deep desire is for us to know a wholeness and a life, that we might be restored into the image of our Creator, that we might live into the fullness, abundance of life the way that Jesus defined it and exhibited it. And so we pray together in these moments, come Holy Spirit, Lord, minister to our hearts even right now. Lord, you know the things deep inside of us, maybe areas that we've just kind of built brick walls up around. You know what's going on inside of each of our minds and our hearts. You know, even those of us who are going, yeah, there's no way you could do this for me. Or there are people who are just saying, yeah, that's not how God really works. Lord, you can challenge all of our preconceived ideas. And so, Lord, I just invite you. Maybe right now you just want to open your hands up to the Lord, set them in your lap out in front of you. Just receive what he wants to do in your heart. Maybe take a deep breath just to kind of unclench yourself, to sit in his presence. If you're watching at home this morning, you can do this right where you are. Just receive. Just receive his love. Receive his restoration. Receive the promise that you don't have to do it on your own. And then receive this incredible dream in life that he invites you to, of joining his mission, of living out what it is he's about. Lord, we offer ourselves to you. We want what you want. We want that whole new world. Help us receive all that you promise and all that you give.
As we close our time together this morning, in just a moment I'm going to ask you to stand. But if you've got some things going on in your life, and maybe you've got a test this week or a doctor's appointment, or maybe there's something in your home and you just need prayer this morning, I'm going to ask you to stay seated. And I'm going to ask everyone else to stand. And I know it's cold, and I know that the wind is a-blowing, and we're going to go our way. But before we do that, let's have a time of ministry. So if there's some big things going on in your life this week, just stay seated. And everyone else, please stand. And we're going to ask you to maintain social distancing, but we have some that have remained seated. I just want you to, where you are, reach your hand out to those folks and just pray for them. Just ask God to move in whatever situation it is that they have going on. Just reach your hand out to those that are seated all around you, that they know that their church family is praying for them, that whatever it is they have going on this week, that we're behind them 110%, that God is for them. The Word tells us that if God be for me, who can be against me? Let's just pray for our brothers and sisters, that they'll have an amazing week, and that whatever is happening right now in their life, that they know God is in control. You're good, good Father. It's who you are.